Well, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 2, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 2, then you'll be ready to roll. You can also follow us on YouVersion, go to events, and you can find River Cities Community Church. Then also on our normal River Cities app, you're welcome to join us there as well. So that's where the outline will be. So, I didn't get to welcome you to our first gathering for 2022, so welcome. Welcome. All right, there. Glad that you're here. Sometimes I'm interested in hearing what people are planning for the new year. Sometimes I'm interested in hearing their resolutions. Other times I'm not, just like you guys. But I want to welcome you guys and at some point maybe be interested in hearing what it is that you have planned for 2022. Some of you are going to have very specific plans that you have laid out. Others will have kind of general plans. Others of you are just glad to have arrived at 2022, and we'll let the plans work themselves out. We're glad that all of you are here. But as we're thinking about plans for 2022, and maybe you've already started that, or maybe you started that in December, whatever the case may be, I want to encourage us today to write our plans in pencil. And give God the eraser. Let him be the one who calls the shots in our lives, because he is ultimately the one who's in control. So whether you're planning for the entire year or you're planning for tomorrow, write it in pencil. Give God that opportunity to write in the things that he wants to do. So submit your plans. I need to submit my plans to God. Because we have no idea what's coming this year. It could be a great year, as Pastor Rob said earlier. It could be a difficult year. We don't know. But we know that God is faithful and will see us through whatever it may be. One of the songs said, the victories, you'll have the victories, you'll have the failures. But regardless, we can go to God and seek his grace in that time of need. So, in Psalm chapter 2, one of the things you're going to see is you're going to see people who have made plans and they're rejecting God. And you're going to see a warning that is given. So think about it this way. Three things today. Humanity's plan, God's response, and then David, who is the author of this psalm, David's advice. So humanity's plans, God's response, and David's advice. Those are the three things we're going to look at in this psalm today. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Before we dig too deep into this psalm, I want to share a thought with you. Many times the authors in Hebrew will use something called parallelisms. And it's a fancy way of saying they're going to use two words that mean the same thing, synonyms, that kind of an idea. So already when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the nations rage and the people's plot. Those are the same ideas. So nations and peoples, rage and plot, same kind of idea. And you'll see that all throughout this passage of Scripture. If you look at verse 3, you have burst their bonds and cast away their cords. Bonds and cords, same idea. Now, I'm not going to highlight all of them. I'll highlight some of them as we're going. But I just want you to be aware of that as we're reading through this psalm, so you kind of get a feel for what David is saying. David, the author, what a man. Not like what a man, but this man was a king. He was a warrior. He was a shepherd at one point, and he was a poet. There are lots of things that this man was. And just to see the depth of his thoughts about God and the things of God can move us in our worship of God. So we're looking at humanity's plan in verses 1 through 3. And so what we see is, first of all, humanity's plan is from earth. It is not heavenly. The nations rage, the people plot. And he asked why. Why do they do this? Well, as we read through this psalm, we see it's a common thing for people to plot and people to think and people to challenge and people to chew on things, just like you're doing, hopefully, for this coming year. You plot and you think, and there are times you're very emotional about what you're thinking, and there are times that you're not. Well, the psalmist is saying, why? Why do the people rage? Why do the people plot? As I was studying this, one of the things that was interesting to me is when I got to the word plot, I began to kind of study it out, and the word plot actually is used in Psalm chapter 1. So if we look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. You say, well, where's the word plot? It's the word meditate. It's the same word in the Hebrew. The idea in Psalm chapter 1 is the blessed man, the blessed woman, does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. They don't listen to the wicked. They don't stand in the path of the sinner. They don't stand in the way of the unrighteous. But what they do, what the righteous and blessed person does, is they delight. And again, I always think of the word delight. It reminds me of my aunt Pauline. We would be driving down the road and she would see a Dairy Queen sign and she'd go, oh. And we knew we were going to have to stop because she delighted in Dairy Queen. And I used to do that, but I still do sometimes. But delight, that's always what comes to my mind when I think of it, oh. So maybe when you're reading this word, the Word of God, that'll bubble up in you. And you can say, well, thanks, Aunt Pauline, for reminding me to delight in the law of the Lord. But this idea was to delight in the law of the Lord. That blessed person does that, and they meditate, they muse, they actually mutter is the word that can be used. Let's just say it the way it is. I was talking to one of my professors at the Bible college about this passage one time, and he said the idea of meditation is like a cow chewing its cud. We go from Dairy Queen to cud, right? But what does it do? It chews it, it swallows it, and it spits it back up and chews it again, yum, over and over and over again. That's the idea with the Scriptures, what we are to do. We are to mutter it to ourselves. We are to muse about it. We are to think about it. We are to swallow it. And we are to bring it back up and think about it more until we get all that God has for us at that moment from that passage of Scripture. This is the word that's used in chapter 2, talking about plotting. These people are plotting, they are musing, they are thinking and chewing on how they can do what they want to do. And this is coming from the earthly perspective. And this chewing on things, this plotting, this musing brings them up into an emotional fervor where they are ready to respond. They're ready to react. They're ready to do whatever they need to do because they are fired up. What are they fired up about? Well, they're fired up to live according to their own rules. We all struggle with that at times. But as we roll into 2022, let us not be fired up about living by our own rules, but let's look at what God has to say. Look at verse 2 in Psalm chapter 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. So you see kings and rulers. There's part of that idea. The leaders of the nations are setting themselves. They are preparing themselves. They are taking counsel together. Why? Who against? Against God and against His anointed. The Messiah, we know Him as Jesus. They didn't know Him as Jesus. They knew of Him as one who was coming. A promised one. So they're musing against God. They are thinking about this. They are wrestling with this. Literally, the idea of setting is positioning themselves. They're positioning themselves to fight against God. You think, well, that's stupid. But we do it. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we do. But they are positioning themselves. And this idea of taking counsel with one another is not just talking together. It's literally laying a foundation. So you can think of somebody preparing an attack plan. So they're positioning themselves and they're laying a foundation. They are ready to go, or so they think. So they're getting together and they're thinking and they're chewing on things, just like our world does today. Our world continues, our culture continues to position itself against God and lay a foundation to fight against God. As believers in Jesus Christ, let us be very careful who we are listening to and whose foundation we're building upon. So what are they prepared to do? In verse 3, it says, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." I wrestled with this for a little bit because I thought, well, who is there? Whose cords are they talking about? But the more I listened to it, the more I began to understand it, and I think that the New Living Translation does a great job of communicating it. It says it this way: "The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains," they cry, "and free ourselves from slavery to God." The freedom that they are pursuing is freedom from God. They want to be broken of any accountability that He may give. They want to be broken of anything that they might be held to. And be careful, because there are times in our hearts we're thinking this way. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God. This pursuit of freedom is in all areas. It's not just doing, it's also thinking. So thinking, doing, action, casting off any kind of accountability. One commentator said it this way: "They, like all fallen humans, saw God's law as restricting their freedom, while His law is designed to keep us safe, happy, and productive in a fallen world." He goes on to say this. He says, "The laws are the loving guidelines of a parent providing guidance and wisdom." But that's not how these people saw the laws of God, the rules of God. And let's be honest, there are times that we don't see it that way. Why won't He let me do what I want to do? Why can't I be with who I want to be? Why can't I live my life saying what I want to say? Why can't I do these things? God is a killjoy. I have to wait until marriage. I have to do this. I have to tell the truth. Why can't I just do what I want to do? Because God is trying to keep us safe. He knows that when we live on the outsides of the bounds of His laws, His rules, His righteousness, we harm ourselves and others. And I don't stand up here saying that as the preacher and you people need to get it right. I'm saying that as in, I got scars to prove it too. This is what the world, even today, is saying. How can we break the bonds of the slavery that God has put us in? Not realizing that when we break the bonds or strive to break those bonds, we actually are putting ourselves in bondage, in addiction. Those things that we go running to find freedom, we find ourselves locked into and not being able to escape. At first, we would run to them for comfort and for protection and to escape, and now we find that they call to us in the middle of the night. And we all have those things. Interestingly enough, verses 1 through 3, some folks, and I would agree with this, some folks see this as prophetic concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus. And the reason that they think this is because the very passage of Scripture that we read, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain?" is the very thing that some of the believers quoted in Acts chapter 4. Now, we're not going to turn there. I'll just tell it to you real quick. This is when Peter and John had been told by the religious leaders, "Do not preach in the name of Jesus. Do not heal in the name of Jesus. Stop doing that." And when they were released, they went to the believers who were praying for them, and they began to share, "This is what we were told." And what did they do? They didn't go, "Oh no, this is awful. Who in the world? It's never been this way before." That is not how they responded. Instead, they cry out to God and they pray for boldness to be able to proclaim the things of Jesus. And they quote this psalm: knowing that it was Pilate and it was the religious leaders and the Jews who were raging against God the Father and His anointed one, Jesus. So again, many people see at least the first three verses of this psalm as being prophetic concerning Jesus. So the question for us is this. Those of us who claim to know Jesus, who are you listening to? I ask myself that as well. Who am I listening to? When I have to make decisions, who am I listening to? Am I listening to the man or woman on the podcast who shares their opinion? Or do I listen just to a gathering of opinions? Do I listen to the media? Do I listen only to the books that I read? Do I listen to my parents? Do I listen to my friends? Who am I listening to? Do I just listen to myself? Let me tell you, that's a mistake because I've done that. As believers in Jesus Christ, let us not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Let us not listen to the way in which they would say, live. Let us look at the Word of God. Let us come together. Let us reason together. Let's come together and pray about the things in our life. When you think about the counsel of the ungodly, let's be straight up. Sometimes the ungodly are just nice folks. They're just nice folks. They're not folks that are evil, mean, and nasty in the way that they share their opinions. They just share their opinions. And they're trying to help. So be very careful. So whether it is somebody who's evil, mean, and nasty, or somebody who's very kind, we need to take the advice that they give and look at the Word of God. Compare it to what God says. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves in a world of hurt. So we've seen the response, or we've seen the ideas that humanity has. And it has come from the earth. From an earthly perspective, fighting against, positioning themselves against God, making their own plans, trying to live in the freedom that they want. So what's God's response to all of this? Well, look at verse 4. Here's God's response. I can imagine David writing this psalm out and thinking about this, and he says, "He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king," notice that's a capital K, "my king on Zion, my holy hill." God's response is not from earth. God's response is from heaven. God's response is way beyond what we can even understand or come to. When I think of God's response here, it reminds me of when the people in Genesis were building the Tower of Babel. They're building it up so that they could come together and they would build it up to the heavens. And it says, and God looked down at what they were doing. It's amazing we build up and we build up and we build up and we build up and we say, look at us, look at us, look at us, look how great we are. And God looks down from heaven and says, yeah, I see you. Almost makes me think of the three-year-old that goes, hey, Mom, Dad, watch. And you go, that's good, honey. No, no, watch. Come on, look, look, I can do it. And you're going, that's wonderful, honey. You know, it almost makes me think of that. Now, I don't know that God is like that, but it says he laughs at them and he scoffs at them. And it's not because he's going, this is stupid. It's because he is not threatened by our plans. He is not threatened by the plans of a nation. He is not threatened by the plans of a president or a king or a congress or a parliament. He is not threatened by any of that. That is our God. He is our God. Our God is not threatened by your biggest struggle. Praise God, we can run to Him if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. is more vast than anything that we have understood. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Pray then like this, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Of course, your mind can go on. Many of you know that entire prayer because you've heard it over and over and over again. But the very first thing we see in this prayer as Jesus is teaching his disciples is, look up. God is greater. Our Father, not my Father, our Father who is in heaven, not just upon the earth. He's not limited by earth. He's not limited by creation. He's not limited by those rules. He's beyond that. And he says this, he says, hallowed, lifted up, holy be your name, your kingdom come. As we're praying and thinking about 2022, may his kingdom come and his will be done in our life and in the lives of those around us. And if that's truly something that we're praying, realize that that's us saying, God, I give you everything. The last song that they sang had that idea within it. I give you everything. You want to know the secret to the Christian life? Say, finally, somebody's going to tell me. It's submission and surrender to God. Oh, well, never mind. Give me a different answer, right? That's really it. It is submitting ourselves to the Lord. Do I do that perfectly? Nope. I don't. Do I desire to do that? Yes. That is the secret to the Christian life. Once you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's striving to walk in obedience, not out of trying to get more from Him, but out of faith, or out of worship and praise of Him. So the very first thing that we see is that God looks down upon man and He laughs at, scoffs at our plans to be great, to be greater than God. In Psalm 2, God really responds to the empty plans and threats of people. When humanity puffs themselves up, when we puff ourselves up in the face of God, He answers. But it's not always the answer that we desire. It's the same thing in the psalm. These people are raising themselves up. They're planning and plotting and preparing themselves to do battle with God so they can be set free from Him and all the rules and regulations that He gives. And He speaks to them. Look at verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. You, speaking to the Messiah, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. One commentator said this. He said, when God speaks, things happen. When God moves, He moves. When we speak, sometimes things happen, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we kind of have a little bit of control of them, usually not. But when He speaks with authority, and He speaks with power, and He speaks according to His plan, not our plan. So God spoke. He spoke in His wrath and His fury. This idea of speaking in His wrath and fury terrifies them. Why? Well, it's because it surprises them. They're surprised at His answer. Thinking about the idea of being terrified, I remember being a little kid and having a reoccurring dream. Anybody have a reoccurring dream? Yeah? You may still have it, I don't know. Now, tonight you'll probably have it because we're talking about this, right? But I remember a reoccurring dream that I would have. I was a little kid. We lived over in Guyandot, and the dream would be that I would go outside and I would look up and right over Moore's Hardware, if you remember where that was, those of you that are from Huntington, I would see a tornado. And I could hear it Of course, the whistle would go off and all of those things. So in that dream, I was scared to death. And then there were times that I would lay in my bed at night and the fire whistle would go off, calling the firemen to come. And in my mind as a child, there was a tornado coming. So the whistle would surprise me, the alarm would surprise me, and what would come with the alarm, at least in my mind, would terrify me. Well, I'm not so sure that it's the fact that God spoke that surprised him, although that would be plenty, and you could see throughout the scriptures plenty of places where when God speaks, people collapse. But it's more what he said that terrified them than the fact that he spoke. What terrified them is he said, "I have already anointed my king." These folks are saying, "We want to rule. We want to do our own thing. We want to be the ones who are in control of all things." But man is speaking out of his humanity, out of our finiteness, and God is speaking out of his eternality, being infinite. The reason it terrifies them is exactly why they've been raging and building that foundation. But here is God saying, "I have already done this. I have already set my king." The idea of setting a king is the idea of a coronation. I have already coronated. I have already anointed my king. Back in those days when a king was being prepared to be coronated, they would anoint them with oil. That happened to David. He would know this quite well. And God, speaking, says, "I've already anointed my king. I already have my plan. I already have my kingdom." You see, God is speaking out of his eternality. Wayne Grudem defines God's eternality as this. He says, "God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his being. He sees all time equally. He sees it vividly. Yet God sees events in time, and he acts in time." So you see, the God that they are raging against and the God that we plot against at times in our lives is grander than us. He is more grand than we are. He is eternal. He is transcendent. But he can also work within space and time. Speaking of his Messiah, God already knew. God already had the plan. Verse 7, he says, "I will tell of the decree. My Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So again, the world's leaders, the culture, they're rejecting God. They're even fearing God. And God's decree is a decree of rulership and leadership and creation over especially the earth, but really over all of creation. And this anointed one that he's speaking of, that promised one, we can go all the way back through Scripture and see that promise. See that promise. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Genesis 3, 15, God, speaking to the serpent, Satan, says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he," this is that first promised one, "shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He will give a mortal blow to you and you will hurt him." And we see that promise in Genesis 3:15, and then we see that promise continued to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David, the tribe of Judah, until Jesus comes. He is that anointed one. He is that promised one. He is the one who defeated Satan. Satan bruised his heel when he died on the cross. But when Jesus rose again on the third day, it was a mortal blow to Satan. This is that promised one that he's talking about. So we have seen God's response from heaven. We've seen that he laughed because we are of no challenge to God. We've seen that he spoke And now he's going to speak to his son. This is what God tells the anointed one, the Messiah. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Nations, ends of the earth, heritage, possessions. Same ideas. He's speaking to him. And in verse 9 he says, and you shall break them, punish them, discipline them with a rod of iron, and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So to those who plot and rage and rebel against God and His anointed one, Jesus, they will be dealt with severely. The word dash to pieces literally means you will explode them. You think, how is that fair? Well, if that's where we go, and I've been there before, that we're beginning to think from the earthly perspective like we own the place. Thinking that we created things, but don't be confused. God is the one who created all things. He is the one who set things in order. We are the ones who rebelled. We are the ones who deserve death, separation from Him. So this judgment that comes upon those are those who reject God and His Messiah, His anointed one. The only thing that will send you to hell is rejecting Jesus' payment for your sin and my sin. You can be as good as you want to be. You can give in the offering. You can sing on the praise band. You could be involved. You can give to the poor. You can do all of those things, and none of those things will keep you out of hell or get you into heaven. And God knew that because He knew that in order for us to be with Him, to go to heaven when we die, to enjoy the new heavens and new earth in the future, we would have to be perfect now, and I've blown it. We have to be perfect in everything we have done, everything we have thought, every way we have acted, all of those things, even our motives. I don't know about you, I can start something with a proper motive, and by the time I'm finished, I have a selfish motive. God knew that we would have to be perfect because He is perfect, and He knew that we couldn't be perfect, so He came to us. Most religions say, you can find God. You climb, you look, you earn it, you stay after it. You can find God. And what God says is, I'll find you. Because you can't get to me. And I love you enough to come. And He came in the person of Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live. And He died on the cross, the death that we should have died. And He rose again so we could have new life. And that new life takes us from being an enemy of God to being a child of God when we trust in what Christ has done. So David shares all of this, that eventually the Messiah is going to be the judge. I think in Revelation, when the people are praying that they would be saved from the wrath, not just the wrath of God, but the wrath of the Lamb, speaking of Jesus, the one who died in our place. He is the one who will be the judge. So for those folks who say, you know, when I stand before God, we'll just have a discussion. Well, you'll be standing before Jesus and He'll say, I'm the one who died for me or for you, and you rejected me. Well, but that was the only payment. It's a very serious thing. So David shares this psalm, and he's talking about the way that the nations rage, and he's talking about the power of God, and finally he gives us some advice. Here's David's advice, verses 10 through 12. It says, now therefore, in light of what we've just said, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord. It could be worship the Lord as well. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. It comes on quick. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. So concerning what to do in light of God's authority and power, I was thinking about this and I ran across what one commentator put. I thought he does such a great job. I'm not going to try to remake what he said, but here's what he said. There are five things. He said, first of all, he tells the kings and the rulers of the earth, show wisdom or discernment. If you look at all that he has shared and all that is true, he says, use discernment. The second thing is this, be warned. And that can echo for us as well. Let us be warned as we are planning our 2022, as we are planning tomorrow, as we're planning this afternoon for that matter. Be warned that God is the one who is in control. So show wisdom or discernment. Be warned. Third, worship or serve the Lord. Maybe I should say worship and serve the Lord. It's not an either or. If we're worshiping Him, giving worth to Him, we're not giving as much worth to other things. Again, one of the songs that they sang talked about, I can't carry the weight of your name. That has the idea of worship, of weight. Of worshiping God. Four, he says, rejoice with trembling and kiss the Son, which is the idea of do homage, show honor to the Son. As you think in some of the movies you've seen, as they come into the king, they don't come in like they have it all together. What they do is they come in and they bow before the king. They show honor to the king. And so the question that I have for myself is this, am I showing honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the way that I live? There are times I can say, absolutely, I'm trying. And there are times that I say, I don't know. So David gives these warnings. So instead of plotting against God, instead of setting a foundation against God, instead of battling against Him, fear Him and rejoice in Him with trembling. Because failing to do so will bring judgment and punishment. And it says His wrath is kindled quickly. And it's not like He's just flippant. You've met people who are angry and flippant about things. That's not how God is. Instead, it reminds me of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10, he says this. He says, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here you go. Here's the quickness. And the day of the Lord shall come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. He says, it will come like a thief. We've seen other times, and we know this from experience, a thief wants to surprise. He wants to come in when nobody is expecting so that he or she can steal, they can take, they can do whatever. But what he's using here is he's saying, God is going to come like that. Not that he's a thief, but he's going to come as a surprise. It can come quickly. When he comes, it's going to be all of the sudden. So be prepared for His coming. It seems that Peter and David are saying the same thing many generations apart. As we begin to wrap this up, I want to read a quote from a man named Bob Utley. He says this, this is God's world. This is God's world. It was created as a platform for God and His creatures made in His image for them to fellowship. The rebellion of Adam and Eve damaged this image of God in mankind and negatively affected the physical creation. This is not the way, or this is not the world God intended it to be. However, He, talking about God, has refused to give up on mankind. Aren't we thankful for that? He goes on to say, he revealed himself through Israel and sent his son to restore creation to its intended purpose. And then I love this last little sentence. Thinking about the scriptures, he says, everything between Genesis 3, where man and woman fell, and Revelation 21 and 22, where everything is brought together. In between those two things, God is cleaning up the mess. And folks, we are not yet at the finish line on him cleaning up the mess. So supposing that this statement is true, to make plans according to our desires and to break the bonds of God and try to live in our own freedom is foolish. Instead, let us worship our Creator, knowing that he is working in you and through you to bring all things together. But that is ultimately done through Jesus Christ. And the final thought is this: those who take refuge in the Messiah, in God, are blessed. It really takes us all the way back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and he will not wither, and he will produce fruit in his season. But the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that is blown away in the wind and gathered and put into the fire. He goes on to say this in that psalm, Psalm chapter 1, that the wicked cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous, nor can they stand in the judgment of God. That's why we're not to listen to ungodly advice. And that's why, as the nations rage, as they plot, as they plan, as they think of ways to tear off the bounds of God, we just simply don't listen. And we run to God for refuge, bringing our plans and our thoughts and our opinions under His Word. For then we can be blessed. A little application here. As you make plans for 2022, as we make plans for 2022, I want to encourage us to submit those plans before God, praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But realize that if we are giving our life into His hands, there are going to be things that come into our lives that we absolutely praise Him for, and there are going to be things that we absolutely don't want. But know that He is the one who has the plan, and He sees from heaven, and He sees the beginning to the end. And that's who we're submitting ourselves and not fighting against. So I want to encourage you to take time today, this week, to spend time talking to God. Spend time reading His Word, even if it's Psalm 1 and 2. That'd be great. Asking God what part of your life, maybe parts of your life, but what part of your life is He in the process of dealing with, restoring, tearing apart to put back together better? That's what I want to encourage you to do. Now, we've talked about the Messiah. We talked about the fact that Jesus came and He died on the cross for our sins. If you have never placed your trust in Him and what He did, today could be that day. You could trust Christ as your Savior. Your sins would be forgiven. You'd be brought into the family of God. That's what every Christian has to do, is trust in Jesus. We would be glad to talk to you as we get ready to wrap up. The group will come up and be singing. I'll be in the prayer room. Pastor Larry is here. Pastor Rob, Pastor Brian is here somewhere. They would be glad to talk to you as well if you've never trusted Christ. But I want to encourage you, as we go into or have entered into 2022, submit your plans. I must submit my plans to God. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, because that's the only name that we can come in. We can't come in our own name. We can't come in our own authority. We bow ourselves before you and ask that you would speak. Speak into our situation, speak into our life, speak into our sinfulness. Speak your righteousness into us. Lord, we have no idea what 2022 is going to hold. You do. You're beyond this time. But we know that we can trust you. Even if we don't like where we are or what's going on, we can trust you knowing that you are going to do what is right and good. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.